I feel the Lord led you to lead those songs. I couldn't have picked, I mean, of any time we've had singing, this matched more perfectly than ever. And I feel the Lord prompted me just to go ahead and start with the message. That was amazing. I want to talk to you about the King in His beauty today. Talking about crowning Jesus King. Was it All Hail King Jesus? That's not the song we sang, but another one comes to mind. So that was affirmation from the Lord that He's working. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32. And honestly, how do I want to put this? I wasn't even sure if this is the right message for today. And then when we had those songs, it's like, that's exactly what God wants for us today. I'm going to be using portions of Isaiah 32 through 35. So I want you to just keep your Bibles handy and be ready to turn quickly to the verse that I'm going to mention to you. That way we can be at the correct portion when we're needing to be there. But when the word king is mentioned, does an image come to mind to you? Maybe a man with flowing robes, more robes than what he needs, right? That almost he looks terribly hot. That's probably why they have servants fanning him all the time. Servants and soldiers standing around, right? Or do you think of names like Henry VIII, or Richard the Lionheart, or King George, or Alexander the Great? Or do we think of biblical kings like David and Solomon and Nebuchadnezzar or Herod? The word king for most people creates an image of some kind, I believe. And unfortunately, the word king often does not cause a person to immediately think of King Jesus. Right? Maybe it does for some of you. For me, it doesn't. And that's unfortunate because he's the King of Kings. And I wonder, why is that the case? Why don't we immediately think of King Jesus when we think of the word king? And I had to think. It's probably because of the humility and the way he presented himself in his life on earth. So, I just wanted to get your mind thinking about kings, okay? Because this morning I want to talk about Jesus and how he is the great king above all other kings. So if you look, there are three verses that I want to point out to you. First is Isaiah 32, verse 1. There's a progression here in the status of king for Jesus. First, he is a king. In verse 32, chapter 32, 1, it says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Then in 33:17, which is like a chapter and a half, he is presented as the king. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. And then a few verses down in 22, he is presented as our king. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Now that's pretty awesome, isn't it? The progression. And I trust that everyone sitting here, and I trust that everyone watching and listening can say that Jesus Christ is my king. And if he's not, he certainly can be. Several weeks ago, I spoke from the chapter 31 of Isaiah. And I told you then, and I'll tell you again now, I am no way, shape, or form a scholar of the book of Isaiah. I'm just not. It's a very deep book. It is some heavy stuff in Isaiah. However, there was some encouragement, maybe to better put it, just some interesting things that I had discovered in my personal devotional reading that I wanted to pass along to you. And the simple fact that I'm sharing from four chapters today, 31, 32, 33, 34, five chapters, 34, should tell you that I'm only going to touch on the high points of just a several topics here. There is no way possible to unpack four chapters in 20 minutes or half an hour or whatever. And to be totally honest, I'm not even sure if I'm ready to attempt that, because Isaiah is deep. So for this morning, I just want to talk to you about our King and the beauty that surrounds him. Everything that he is and does is beautiful. So Isaiah starts by telling us about the beauty of his provision. Provision is the act of providing. When I think of providing, I think of my job as father of my family. I think of protector. I'm supposed to make sure they're safe and they have a roof over their heads and food to eat. And, you know, it's just a job of a man. If they're in danger, it's my job to keep them safe. So look with me at 32 verse 2. And we'll see some of the beauty of Jesus and his provision. Isaiah 32 verse 2, a man, speaking about Jesus here, will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you guys are of this verse, but to me, it's a familiar verse simply because of the song that came out of it, My Jesus is a Rock in the Weary Land. But that verse is beautiful. And let's talk about it here for a minute. There are several types of physical provision mentioned here. The first one I see is a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest. I'm pretty sure the last year and a half, just to start, I don't need to tell you that we encounter storms in life. You know, it seems like almost recently there's more storms than calm. A few weeks ago, Jeremiah went with me golfing for a few hours in the afternoon, and it was slow because there was several groups of four in front of me, and when you're by yourself playing, it just seems like it takes forever, but we were enjoying just being out in the beautiful day and having fun, and a random storm blew in. And some of you may remember a couple weeks ago, Greencastle got a good bit of hail, and it was pretty wild storm for some, I think on the east side of Greencastle it was. And I thought, well, maybe you should stop and hide in one of the tunnels or the pavilions or whatever. No, we'll keep going. And then it sprung up, and now where do we go? So we found two pine trees and kind of went in between and underneath, and honestly, we stayed pretty safe and sheltered and didn't even get wet. Pulled the cart right under there, and we spent about a half an hour in there keeping safe from the storm. And when I read in Scripture that Jesus is our shelter in storms, it's scenarios like I just said that come to mind. You know, just a safe place to run and hide. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn that I mentioned just a little bit ago. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. So how do you enter that shelter? Just breathe his name, and you're there. Then we see in that verse also rivers of water in a dry place. This past summer was probably one of the hottest and driest we've seen in a few years, at least. I know there's been times like that in the past, but it was pretty hot and dry. And we were praying and longing for some water to quench the parched ground, and it came a couple weeks too late, but it came. And throughout our spiritual journey, we go through dry spells. And it's during those times that Satan loves to come and tell us that you're not doing well spiritually because you don't feel anything. But Jesus has promised a river in a dry place. In John 7, 37 and 38, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This river from him doesn't get dry. Even though we may feel dry from time to time, we can rest assured that His river of mercy and grace hasn't dried up and never will. We just need to drink from the river of His word daily, stand on His promises. And the last one in that verse is the last provision He gives us physically is the shadow of a great rock and a weary land. And the image here is kind of similar to the one about refuge from storms, except this one's a refuge from the heat. So I think, again, we all know that life and trials can be relentless. Satan is relentless. We're trying to be faithful, and Satan is pounding us with discouragement and doubt. And forgive another personal story, but it just came to mind as I was preparing this. The other day, I took the boys fishing for a little bit, and we were up at the David Long's pond there, and we're just, it was, what day was that? Friday or something, in it? Wednesday? I can't even remember anymore. But it was beautiful this week, right? It was like 70 degrees all week. But the sun was beating down, and it just felt hot. So I just backed up a little bit to the edge of the corn where a little bit of shade was, and I sat there and watched them, you know, catch trees and reeds and stuff with their fishing rods. And it was nice. It was cool there. And on a very hot day, there's nothing more welcoming, well, a cool drink of water, but shade from a tree. I mean, that is just wonderful to have that. And in the heat of life, there is nothing more welcoming than our great rock, Jesus Christ. He is our great rock in a weary land. And then this beginning portion, the beauty of the King, by trusting in Him, King Jesus gives us some spiritual provisions as well. And if you look at the next two verses, 32, 3, and 4, follow along with me in those. The eyes of those who see Him, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the eyes of those who hear will listen, or the ears of those who hear will listen. And also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So notice, He opens our eyes and our ears spiritually. We can have 20/20 vision, but still be blinded spiritually. We can hear the faintest squeak on a stair step, but still not hear from God. And what Isaiah is telling us here is by trusting in our King, He will help us to hear and see spiritually. Do you want to see clearly? Do you want to hear distinctly from Jesus and His Word? Then trust and obey Him. He helps us to understand spiritual things, is the next spiritual provision. And to see and hear things spiritually is one thing, but to actually be able to comprehend and understand it in our hearts, that's another thing. Yet Isaiah is saying that our King will help us comprehend what He's revealing to us. To be able to hear and see from God, that's awesome. But then to be able to actually grasp it, understand it, and put it to practice, wow, that's a blessing I don't want to lose. And then He helps us be able to speak to others. Above all that, once we're doing that in our own life, God wants us to share that with others. And what an incredible opportunity we have right now with the hurt that's going on all around us to share the beauty of King Jesus and His provision to those that are obedient to Him. So just ask yourself, am I taking advantage of the opportunities that are presented? And I know some of you have already shared some of those stories. Jesus is giving us opportunities to be ambassadors for Him. Are we doing our job as Christians? And then Isaiah talks about the beauty of His person. So right now, we see Jesus in His creation, in His provision, in His protection, in His mercy, grace, and so on. But we can't see Him face to face. But Isaiah talks about that. So if you look to Isaiah 33:17, and we mentioned that just a minute ago. Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will see the land that is afar off. And there's coming a day when the ones that remain faithful to Jesus Christ will see Him face to face. And it might seem a long way off, it might seem in the distance, but it will someday be a reality. Allow me to share some other passages that talk about seeing Jesus on that glorious day. One is John, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Revelation 22:4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We as humans might have some imagination, conjure up something in our mind what Jesus might look like, and people have tried throughout history to draw pictures and paint whatever of what Jesus looks like, and we're way off. I know we are. The glorious day of seeing Jesus will be unlike anything we've ever experienced. The beauty of Jesus will be so incredible, and there aren't even words in the English language to be able to describe what that might even be like. But just think, one day we will see Jesus face to face. And do you think the trials that we have dealt with in life and have dealt with recently and all these situations, they just might fade into a distant memory when that happens? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And then look further down, and we mentioned this a little bit ago too. Isaiah tells us what the role of King Jesus will be on that day in Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. When we see him, our job is not going to be that we need to figure out who was faithful and who wasn't. That's going to be his job alone. If we are faithful here on earth, then we have the glorious hope that we will be living in heaven with him for all of eternity, and he will save us eternally. And I know it's easy for us as humans here, as we're living here on earth, we think we need to figure out who's doing what's right and who isn't, and it's our job to worry about it and make sure everybody knows. We need to be obedient, try to be a good witness and example, but ultimately leave that final decision up to the King, Jesus. I'm glad that's his job, aren't you? And there's one more thing I want to share with you before we move on about when we see Jesus. In verse 24, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. When we see Jesus and we enter heaven, to live with him forever, there will be no more sickness. I'm for that. No one will be able to say, I'm not feeling good. I'm sick. And you know what's even more incredible? If you read that verse carefully, it's talking also about sin sickness. No one will be able to say, I'm sick from sin. Sin won't be there. When we enter heaven and see Jesus' beauty, there will be nothing that detracts from his beauty. It won't be in heaven. What a day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. But then Isaiah shares, last, the beauty of his promise. Do you ever get sick of the promises that politicians make? I don't care what side of the fence you fall on. Every politician makes promises. How many times do they follow through with their promises? Not very often. Even with the best of intentions, sometimes they make promises that just aren't realistic. And many times they do the complete opposite of what they promised. Well, here are some awesome promises that our king makes to the prophet Isaiah. And I'm simply going to read chapter 35 to you. Just follow along with me. No, it's not a long chapter. I wrote chapter 10 here, but it's 10 verses in Isaiah 35. But why should I do the talking when God's word can do a much better job? And most scholars would agree that this portion of Scripture is talking about Jesus' thousand-year reign on earth. And honestly, there's tons to unpack there about that subject, but that's not what I want you to focus on. It may or may not be. But what I want you to take away is the reality of what we're going to read will be a reality for those of us that have remained faithful to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland will be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. What we expect here on earth, the bad things in nature, like barren wilderness, dryness, death, you know, the storms, all that stuff, that's all going to be gone. In its place will be beauty where we would not expect it to be. And I don't want to spend much time speaking on that because it's just basically the icing on the cake, so to speak. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. I just want to ask you, do you feel weak? Do you feel like you're falling apart some days? Well, then listen up. Verse 4, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Our King is coming. One day it's all going to be over, and he will reign victorious. He will save us from the trouble we're facing. Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap up like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. All of these physical limitations that we deal with, some on little levels, others on big levels, they're all going to be gone. The parched ground shall become like a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Again, the beauty will be more than we can even expect or imagine. And there are places here on this earth that are just breathtaking in beauty. And I can't imagine a place more beautiful than some of those. What must heaven be like? And then verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road. And I'll pause just for a moment and read from Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. You can't get on this road, this highway, without salvation. I don't know how many of you remember the kids' song, You Can't Get to Heaven Without Salvation, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. How many of you sang that when you were a kid? Wow. That is really sad. We're going to have to learn that, Jeff. YouTube it. It's there somewhere. But that's your ticket. Salvation. That's your ticket. Do you have one? And then continuing on from our text, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy in their hands, on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There are four S's in this last couple verses about this highway. It's a simple way, because if you notice in verse 8, anyone can get there, even a fool. It's not hard to understand. Oh, it might take discipline to obey, but it's not hard to understand. It's a safe way, No lion or beast can take you away from it. And I like to think that that's Satan. Anyone can be there if they're bought by the blood of Christ. It's a way filled with singing. The ransom will return and come to Zion with singing. And why not? There's much to sing about if you're redeemed. And then it's a satisfying way, because sorrow and sighing will just scurry away. There's going to be no more crying. Are you on the King's highway? Jesus said, I am the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? He is the only way to heaven, King Jesus. These promises that we read are beautiful. They come from a beautiful King. They are only for you and me if we remain faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ, obedient to our King. And I recognize right now, in the world we're living, there is lots to be discouraged about. There is much that we can focus on and get our focus off of King Jesus. And I know I've shared this with you before, and I know it's real with you. Satan is attacking in ways that he's never attacked before. I firmly believe that. I feel it. I know you've shared it and you feel it. But what can we learn from this passage that we read, these several chapters? The King, our King, is on our side. While these momentary afflictions, as Scripture uses in another place, they're here in it now, but they won't last forever. If we remain obedient and faithful to King Jesus, we will experience beauty that we never imagined. We'll see our Savior, we'll see our King face to face, and enjoy the promised blessings that are waiting for us in heaven. And I'm making my claim right now that I don't want to miss it. And I trust you are as well. I hope speaking about our beautiful King was encouraging to you. I hope that you know him, because there's no greater blessing in life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our King. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And even though this world is in chaos, we know that you are still reigning in control and in charge. Help us to not ever forget that, and focus on you to get us through whatever storm life may throw our way. We thank you and praise you. Help everyone here, help everyone listening, to make it their personal decision that they know you as their King and Savior, because it is the best decision anyone can ever make. We thank you and we praise you. In your name, amen.